this time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. If you want to turn in your Bible, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. You know, this is one of those Sundays that we're still thinking Christmas, and yet we also know that the New Year is coming. And I know I've always made it a tradition in my own life to use the New Year to kind of look back and look forward. And so often you'll get a message this time of the year of how you can do the same and kind of reflect on what God would have for you in the coming year. Last year, in my New Year message, I had shared that I had some spiritual goals and some things I was praying that God would do in my life, but I also knew that physically I wasn't where I needed to be. I wasn't healthy. And I kind of regret, part of me kind of regretted afterwards, but it was actually a good thing. It's one thing for me to tell one or two people an area, a goal for accountability, but when I tell the entire congregation that I need to lose weight, I had a whole group of you knowing and watching whether or not I was going to do it. And I was excited over the last year to lose about 25 to 27 pounds, but I've gained a few of those back. So just renew this accountability for the coming year of just the importance of me maintaining my personal physical health so that I can lead and do the things that God is calling me to do as your pastor. But, you know, this idea of the new year, I think a new year, again, is not only an opportunity to look back, but to look forward. And it really is an opportunity to start over in a lot of ways. And as I was thinking about this Sunday and thinking about a passage of Scripture, the one verse that just kept coming to my mind is probably one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. That verse is something that we celebrate as Christians. We understand that the Christian life really is about starting over. Our sin and the mess that we often make in our life is redeemed. When Christ not only died for us, and that song so beautifully portrayed, that he came, the baby came to die, to make the way for us to be forgiven, for us to be created new in Christ. We have the opportunity as Christians to really start over and live a new life in Christ. And that verse, I think, is something that we take comfort in so often. We go back to that and remember that Christ died for us, and that when we enter into relationship with Christ, we can claim that promise that if we are in Christ, because anyone includes us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That is something that we need to celebrate. And what I was doing, though, is I reflected on that verse this week. I was kind of curious to say, well, what's Paul talking about in this passage? And so we're going to look at the larger section of Scripture. We're going to hit on verse 17, but we're going to look at the larger passage, verses 11 through 21. And you're going to see probably if your Bible has notes, it may say something about the ministry of reconciliation. And that's a central theme in this passage. But we're really going to look and talk about what Paul was really addressing, not only in this passage, but in the book. And understand that when we look at this, we realize that Paul, in his defense and what he's sharing, is presenting something for every one of us. And is something that I think could affect how we approach this new year. Because Paul is, if you look on the screen, next screen, Paul in this book, if you remember 1 Corinthians, Paul is probably one of the most firm books in the Bible of Paul addressing a church that has a lot of problems. There's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of different segments and groups that are opposed to each other, and there's a lot of abuses going on in their worship. And so Paul writes a very firm letter. In this letter, Paul is writing really a defense of his own ministry, because people have questioned whether or not Paul has the authority to be probably writing that first letter and being so harsh to them. But Paul is writing a letter and really in defending his position as an apostle. But in doing so, you see throughout this entire book just how personal this is for Paul. Not in a negative way, but in that his concern for the church that he's writing to and his genuine love for them just comes through in the letter. That he is genuinely not only just trying to present an argument as to why he is a true apostle and needs to be listened to, but he really presents what the Christian life really is about. And in presenting this, he's presenting a picture for what we are to be living. Paul, throughout this entire book of 2 Corinthians, is writing about the relationship between suffering and the power of the Spirit in the Christian life. And he starts with that from himself, because Paul's being criticized, and there are people saying, well, Paul is suffering so much that he can't be a legitimate apostle. He can't be a legitimate Christian leader if he's being persecuted so much. And, you know, in our life today, we have pastors sometimes on TV that will talk about the fact that if you're a Christian, you're going to have all good days. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not been my experience. There's hardship. There's pain that we experience as Christians. And Paul is talking about the Christian life from his own experience and explaining that to be a Christian, suffering is part of that. And Christ even promised that. But Paul is addressing those that are opposed to him, but he's also presenting what the true Christian life really is. One commentator even basically said that Paul is not only presenting his defense, but in doing so, he's basically calling the church to true Christianity. A Christianity is not based on avoiding suffering, but a Christianity that understands what it means to truly live in Christ. Paul, I love the fact that Paul, even though sometimes he can be firm and kind of abrasive, one of the things I appreciate about Paul so much that comes out in this whole book, and it comes out in this section as well, is how honest he is. And he's honest about his own weakness. And instead of being on those that are accusing him, saying your weakness, your suffering is something that disqualifies you, he's making it very clear that his weakness and his areas of suffering and persecution are things that are actually demonstrating that he genuinely is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you today where you stand with that. Do you understand what it means to live the Christian life in a way that integrates suffering with what Christ has called us to? I love 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just in the previous chapter. One of my favorite verses, and I don't believe I have... Oh, no, it's the bottom part of that slide. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this surpassing power belongs to God and not us, not to us." Paul is very honest about his weaknesses. And I don't know about you, but many times in my life, I feel like a jar of clay. That there's no strength in and of myself, that anything that is happening in my life for the good and for the cause of Christ is God's power working in me. And that is the life of the Christian. It's not what we do. It's what Christ is doing in us. It's his power at work in us. We sang some of these words. This is not on the screen, but if we keep reading in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and through 10, says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Persecuted, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Paul is presenting a case, not only for himself, but he's presenting a case for each one of us of what the Christian life really is about. And in the passage that we're going to read in a moment, he really presents very clearly three things that are true for anyone who is in Christ, in relationship with Christ, a dependent relationship on Christ as Savior. And I want to read the passage, and we're going to reflect on those three things that I believe that God wants for each one of us to understand in our relationship with Christ, what that means for us. But let's pick up in verse 11, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 11. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and hope it is known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but by giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, there's so much in this passage. And Lord, so much that, Lord, applies to each of our lives. And Lord, we just pray that in this moment, Lord, that we would have a greater understanding, Lord, of not only this passage of Scripture, but, Lord, that we'd have a greater understanding of your love for us. And, Lord, what you did in not counting our sin against us and reconciling us to yourself. Lord, may in this moment, Lord, as we look at your word, may we really be able to examine our own hearts and our lives and really be at a place, Lord, that we know what it truly means to live in relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, again, we're going to highlight, there's a lot, I realize even as I read the passage, we could probably preach on this, I could preach on this probably for weeks. We don't have weeks, so you're getting a kind of an overview of what it means to live in Christ. If you look throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, Paul uses the phrase in Christ repeatedly to talk about what it means to be in relationship and in dependence upon Christ. It's us belonging to him and being in relationship with him. In three of the things we're going to look at, or two of the three things that we look at today, Paul specifically uses the phrase in Christ. In the first one, he doesn't use the phrase, but it's implied in the verses that he's talking about those that are identifying with Christ and being in union with him. But, you know, I want us to, again, on each of these, we're going to look at Paul's example and then ask ourselves and look at our own life and say, well, how does this apply to us? And the first thing we see that living life in Christ, we are controlled by his love. We are controlled by his love. Look at verses 14 through 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Much like Paul's language in Romans chapter 6, Paul's describing our identification, our union with Christ. And that's what it means to be in Christ. We're identifying with him. We're in relationship with him. And Paul is basically presenting as, again, part of his, not only defense of his ministry, but also the call to those that are hearing his words, that they would also live the life that Paul is living. He's saying that he's not motivated by outward issues, outward appearance. He's not motivated by the flesh. He's not motivated by selfish motives. His motivation is love. And that motivation of love comes from the love that he sees that the Son demonstrated to each one of us. It says, and again, in verse 14, it's the love of Christ that controls us, because we have concluded this. And this song that we heard this morning, I think, just summarizes so well, that one, being Jesus, has died for all. Therefore, all have died. We identify with Christ in his death. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. We see the love that Christ has for us, and our response as a Christian when we enter into relationship with him is to respond in that same love toward him. And love controls us. Now, depending on your translation, some of you may have had the word compels. And that word that's translated here could actually have two different meanings. It can be that the ESV allows for that broader sense of that Christ's love is controlling us, controlling our actions. And for Paul, he's saying, look, my motivation, what I'm doing it out of love for Christ and love for you. That idea of the love controlling us, those two aspects that we can see in some of the other translations, is that love restrains us or love compels us. And if you look at some of you have the new NIV or the New King James Version, you have the word compelled. That idea that you're just driven to do this. You're compelled. You're driven to demonstrate God's love. The idea of controlled includes not only the idea of being compelled to love, but also that idea of being constrained. And, you know, for me, I think to try to understand this, I thought about some of the important relationships in my life. And I think of my relationship with my kids, my spouse. And as I say this, I realize that I don't always get it right. But I know that for me to have a healthy relationship with my children, for me to have a healthy relationship that God wants with me, between me and my spouse, I need God's love to control that relationship and control my actions, that I would be compelled and motivated out of love, but I also would be constrained and controlled by His love. There are moments you may not believe this, but there are times that Jana makes me angry. Some of you are thinking, no. No illustrations shared, but I mean, there are times where my kids do things that frustrate me. And if I'm going to respond in a way that is godly, as a godly father, as a godly husband, in that moment, I need to ask myself, is God's love constraining me? Is God's love motivating me and compelling me? If I'm being moved by His love, if I'm being moved by love or being constrained by love, I know I'll act in a way that is loving. In our relationships, every relationship, Paul is saying, look, the only reason I wrote to you is because of the love that Christ has demonstrated to me and I'm demonstrating to you. He's being compelled and controlled by the love of Christ. And in our life, if we're going to truly live a Christian life, we need to be compelled by His love. There are times in our life that we may be upset by people outside of the church and things that are happening in the world that we live in. And if we're not moved by love, constrained by His love and compelled by His love, what does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 13? Our actions will just be a clanging gong or a cymbal. Our lives have to be moved in His love, just as I need to be loving to the child or to my spouse. If we're going to be in Christ, we need to be controlled and compelled and constrained by His love. A few years ago, or actually back in the 1990s, in a book named The Good and Beautiful Life, James Bryan Smith shares the story of a group of women who were living in Boyle Heights. It's a section of Los Angeles that was overrun by gangs. And it was getting treacherous to even live. This group of women were getting together, Christian women were getting together wondering what they could do. And I love their response, because this group of women who were getting together regularly for prayer and talking about Jesus together and how they could grow in relationship with Christ, they wanted to see how God would use them to make a difference and to stop this gang warfare and the terrible things that were happening in their community. And so this group of women, many of them were mothers, began to go down to the location where the gangs were. And they took food. They took their guitars. They took anything that they could to just go and hang out with these gangsters. They're not gangsters. That's back a few years. These gangbangers. He goes down with these gangs, and they're trying to just basically being themselves, but demonstrate God's love in a practical way. It says that they not only shared their food, which I'm sure the people enjoyed, but they would even sing their songs. And the gang members were just so excited to have people with them. It says they were just dumbfounded. I love what the author says. The gangs were disoriented, baffled, and the war zones were silent. They had no idea what to make of this group of women coming down and in a dangerous location just to demonstrate love in practical ways. But the women described what they did as being their love walks. Their love walks that they would do each evening. The love was compelling them to not just keep it to themselves in their own little group, but God's love was compelling them to go and to make a difference. And it impacted a group of people and it impacted an entire community because those women were compelled by His love. I don't know about you, but as I look at the world today, I'm a very strong conviction that the world and this community need believers who are compelled by God's love. that are not only compelled by His love and our experience of it personally, but that we understand that God is calling us to, in a very similar way, to go out and walking with His love and being compelled and share His love with those that are hurting. Paul goes on, though, in verses 16 and 17, to not only talk about the fact that a genuine believer, someone who is in Christ, is someone who is compelled by His love, but he also goes on to say that in Christ, we don't regard people according to the flesh and their outward appearance, but we understand the work of God in their heart and their life, and we celebrate the fact that in Christ we are all new creations. Verse 16 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." You know, Paul, if those that he's writing to, they know his story. They understand that Paul was a man who went out to persecute Christ in the church. And so when Paul became a believer, when Paul entered into relationship with Christ and became a believer in Christ, in that moment, his perspective of who Jesus was changed. And the way he looked at the world, the way he looked at others changed, because not only did he see Christ differently, but God began to do a work in Paul's own heart and his own life and changed the man who persecuted the church into the man who God used to give us most of what we have in the New Testament. God totally changed Paul's heart and his life. When Paul says that in Christ, anyone is a new creation, Paul's speaking first of his own experience. Paul understood that his life was different. He saw Christ differently, and his life was differently because of what God's power had done in him. The idea of a new creation is so significant because I think too often today, even in the way that we present preaching and teaching, and I want to, if you're new to the faith or maybe you're still exploring faith in Christ, it's critical that you understand this. Christianity is not about getting better. Christianity is not about you trying harder to live a better life. Christianity is about the supernatural power of God unleashed in your heart and in your life. I can talk to you about living a moral life. I can talk to you about living a life that impacts others. But if God's power and His Spirit is not working in you, you don't really understand what it means to be a new creation. I want to ask you, have you had an encounter with God's Spirit in that way? That you know that there is a clear before and clear after. That you know that there is an old life and a new life that you've experienced. Because God wants that for each one of us, and it's not something we can manufacture. The only thing we can do is go to Christ in full dependence upon what Christ did on the cross for us. When we come in complete dependence upon Christ and surrender our lives, we receive not only the gift of salvation and forgiveness, but we experience what Jesus said in John 3 is the new birth. Jesus, remember, said in John 3:3, He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And throughout that whole chapter of John 3, he talks about the Spirit of God giving new life, beginning that new work in us. Becoming a Christian is not trying to be better. It's becoming something completely new. And it's something that only God's Spirit can do in our life. And I love the fact that Scripture goes on to tell us, and Paul in Philippians 1:6 says that very work that God begins when we become a Christian, when we become a believer, that work that we can't do in and of ourselves, it only God can do in us and giving us the new birth and a new creation within us, making us a new creation, is that God is continuing that work each day of our lives. In Philippians 1:6, he says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You know, as Christians in our tradition, I think sometimes we've talked about godliness, we've talked about living a life for Christ, but we deny the very power of God to work in us. We have to be at a point in our life that we understand our need, not only for forgiveness, but the need for God's Spirit to come in and change us. And only God's Spirit can create that type of change in us. And those people that we want to reach and minister to, it's only God's Spirit that will impact them. We need to be at a place of continued dependence upon God's Spirit and not only looking back. Too often, I think when we talk about our Christian life, we look back at a moment in which we trusted Christ for salvation and that God did something in our heart and our life, and we talk about it as it's all past tense and that God hasn't been doing anything since. When God begins a new work in us and we become a new creation, that's not the end of the story. God's Spirit wants to continue to work in us, and we have to continue to be in a place of trusting Christ, inviting His Spirit to work in us. And that means that every day, opening up God's Word, every day being in a position of surrendered obedience to Christ, and letting the Holy Spirit work in us, that very work that He began in giving us a new birth and new creation, He wants to work in us and through us and bring it to completion. We're new creations, we're new creatures in Christ, but God isn't done working on any of us. And we can't just go out today and try harder. We need to be surrendered so that God's Spirit can work in us and through us. In Christ, we're a new creation. We're compelled by His love, but we're also new creatures in Christ. I love the story of a man who's, his name's Len Sullivan. He wrote about, I don't know who Len Sullivan is. I've just heard the story, and I love the story. He talks about his grandparents who, in the 1920s, built a home, and it was just a rough home that they called a clapboard house that they just built with whatever they could find. And the grandmother, day in and day out, would just survived with this, but she was just so excited when the day came for the grandfather to build a new home. But when he built the new home, to the grandmother's dismay, he used all the same material that was in the old house. So as you went through this new home, you'd still see old doors from the old house. You would see all these things that didn't work in the old home, now in the new home. You know, the reality is Christ wants to start something new in us. He wants to create something totally new. And when he begins that work in us, He's working to make us look, to act, and to become people who reflect Jesus Christ. His Spirit comes in to transform us so that we become more like Jesus. And that's not just something that happens once. It's something that as we grow in Christ, God begins to continues to do that work in us and through us. He doesn't want the old. We need to let go of the old so that He can do the new in us. Third thing we see in this passage, though, goes on in verses 18 and 19. We see that in Christ, we're also reconciled to God. And this really is, I think, the main theme of this passage, that Paul is not only presenting his argument of defense, but he's calling them to this deeper Christian life so that they, too, can be a part of this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18 and 19, it says, "And this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Paul is highlighting the fact that not only are we new creatures in Christ, but the reason we can experience that change is because that one man, Christ, took our sin upon Himself, our trespasses upon Himself. He became our substitute. He took our place on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. And in doing that, not only offers us forgiveness, but that word reconciliation that we don't use that often is a picture about relationships. And what the Scriptures tell us is that God created each one of us to be in relationship with Him. But our sin separates us from being in relationship with a holy and perfect God. But in Jesus taking our sin upon Himself, He made the way for us to be brought back together in relationship with our Heavenly Father. He did this work so that we could be restored in friendship with a holy and a perfect God, not based on anything we've done, but by trusting what Christ has done for us. We're reconciled to God. We're brought back into relationship with Him. If you're here today and you've never come to a point of trusting Christ, I just want to encourage you to know that God loves you and God is longing for you to be in relationship with Him, and He's pursuing you. And Christ has done everything that's necessary for you to be restored to a relationship with your Heavenly Father. but you have to make the choice to trust what Christ did on the cross and in his resurrection for you. You have to choose to invite Christ into your heart, into your life, and surrender your life to follow him as Lord and as Savior. And today, if you've not done that, I challenge you not to leave this place without making that choice. If you want to start your new year off in the best way that you could ever start it, begin this new year by surrendering your life to follow Christ. But, you know, it's important that we understand Christ not only came to save us, he then wants to use us to reach others. I like the story of a young man who was applying to be an usher in a movie theater, an old-time movie theater. And during the interview, he was asked, he said, "Well, what would you do if a fire breaks out?" And the young man answered, "Well, don't worry about me. I'd get out okay." You know, I think too often that's the response of many Christians, is we have focused so much on our own relationship with Christ and making sure that we or those that are closest to us are saved, that we forget about the responsibility to not only share what Christ has done in our life, but to be not only someone who celebrates what Christ has done in us, but that we also embrace this ministry of reconciliation, of going to people that are outside of a relationship with God, those people that God loves and he's going to use us to reach. We have to be willing to take that step and understand it's not just about us getting out okay. It's about God using us to reach others. Christ calls us to not only be reconciled, to be restored to relationship with God, he also gives us the ministry of reconciliation. And in doing that, we become his ambassadors. We become his ambassadors, and if you look in verse 20 and 21, and my words are not on the screen, my notes for some reason. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We, each one of us, when we become a follower of Christ, we enter into relationship with Christ, we become his representatives. We now share in that same ministry of bringing others back into relationship with their Creator. We represent Christ and we share in this ministry of reconciliation, and we share the role of ambassador for Christ. I mean, isn't it incredible to think that you have the opportunity to represent Christ? The scary thing is there are people that you may be the only one that they ever see who reflects Christ to them. And I want to ask you, as you're reflecting Christ and look back at this last year, could they say, the people that need Christ, that need to be restored and reconciled to a relationship with God, if they look at your life, could they say that your life is compelled and constrained by God's love? Could they see a difference in you to say that, yeah, you're a new person, a new creature, because of what Christ is doing in your life? If we're not compelled by his love, and if people don't see the change, we're not very good ambassadors. But God has given us that role. And every one of us have the opportunity in this coming year to be an ambassador for Christ, to represent him. And I want to encourage you this year, as you're thinking about your New Year's resolutions, as you're thinking, looking back and looking forward, to ask yourself, are you ready to be at a point in your life that your life makes a difference for Christ, and that you'll represent him and be an ambassador for Christ in this coming year? We pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray today, Lord, that you would just renew within our own heart and our own life, Lord, an understanding of what you have done for us in sending your Son who knew no sin to take our sin upon himself, Lord, that we might not only be forgiven, but that your Spirit might come in and breathe new life in each one of us. Lord, I just pray that in this coming year, Lord, that as we trust, put our trust in you, Lord, that your Spirit would just continue to work in us. Lord, that people would see you in us, that we would be moved and compelled by your love, and that your character, your righteousness would be seen in us. Lord, we are the righteousness of Christ to the world. And I just pray that in this coming year, Lord, that people would truly see you in how we live our lives and how we treat them and how we interact with them. Lord, may your in this year, Lord, may Christ be exalted in the way in which we live our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.